Well, today is the last in this series that we've been doing on faith and finances. And some people are going, finally, yes, okay, faith is okay, the finance thing, boy, am I glad he's going to be done with that one, okay? I promise you, today is going to be a day that I believe will change our perspective a little bit. And I believe God wants to change our perspective, and we've kind of worked through this process. And we covered pretty much the chronological order between the first example of tithing in Scripture in Genesis 14. And then we went through that transition from the old covenant model of giving and into a new model of giving that was exemplified in and through the life and ministry of Christ. So started with the old covenant. We transitioned into this life and ministry of Jesus. And he was, as we described a few weeks ago, that pivot point or that shift, that transition point between the old covenant and the new covenant. Well, the new covenant was not established until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So Jesus was still operating under the old covenant, even though his life and ministry was covered in the New Testament. Does that make sense? The law was not completed and fulfilled until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So he was that transitional model of living and ministry and ultimately of giving that ushered us into what now is what's known as the age of grace or the dispensation of grace. So during the life and ministry of Christ, he fully and completely obeyed the mandates of the law, but it was directly following that death, burial, and resurrection that we are now ushered into this dispensation of time that we live in right now. So, okay, what did he do that was so powerful above and beyond the obvious of dying on the cross for our sins? What did he model for us that is a foundation to how we can now build our lives as giving people that honor and fully obey and trust the Lord? Well, there's one passage of Scripture, at least in my opinion, I believe that summarizes the theme of faith and giving better than any other passage of Scripture all throughout God's Word. John 3:16, and actually verse 17 as well, kind of summarizes or completes that thought. There are 9 words that start John 3:16. Can anybody quote that out of the King James? If you were like me, that's how you learned John 3:16 as a little boy or girl. For God so loved the world that he gave. I want you to think about that. We quote that verse, we hear that verse, we think about that verse, and we just kind of run through it. It's just kind of, everybody knows it. But have we really truly forgotten, or did we ever really fully understand what this passage is saying? God loved the world so much that he gave. God loved so much that he did what? He gave. So what was it that produced and provoked the giving? Love. It was love that served as the foundational element and truth that provoked a level of giving from the Father to us, ultimately from Christ directly to us. It was love that served as the foundational element that provoked the ultimate gift. God didn't give. Remember, we talked about the widows and how they gave extensively. They gave out of the little that they had. Well, God gave out of the abundance that he had, but he gave it all. See, the widow woman gave all that she had, but she didn't have much. God had everything, and he gave it all. It was that foundation, I believe, that we miss in what provokes us and motivates us to give today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God knew that the only way we could experience eternal salvation was for him to give sacrificially the only son that he had. These two verses point to Christ's example of the primary motivation to give, which, as we've already stated this morning, is love. And I want us to think about this. Loving is always the foundation for giving, at least when it's sacrificial. We may drop a dollar in the Salvation Army bucket at Christmas time. Is that really much of a sacrifice? It's not. But today I want to move into the primary passage, or what I would view to be the primary passage of giving in the epistles. In 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 8, Paul is writing in this in his second letter to the church at Corinth, and I want to start at verse 1. Today's going to be a little bit different. I want to kind of go verse by verse through here that we can understand a little more clearly what was Paul really asking? What was the example that he was asking us to set? Or to follow. Verse 1, we want to tell you further, brethren, about the grace. And by the way, I'm reading out of the Amplified Version. If you ever read the Amplified Version, it doesn't flow well, but it digs deep, okay? It goes into it amplifies or magnifies the deeper meaning of the Word of God. And so sometimes I like to study out of the Amplified, but it is hard to track with. So I'm going to try to break this down as best I can, because I believe God wants us to really understand His heart for giving and what this looks like. And I want to say, for those maybe that are here the first time, this sermon series that I've done is the first series on giving that I've done in more than 2 years. We don't beat people over the head with finances. We don't say, oh, if you don't give, you're not spiritual. It's none of my business whether you give, how much you give, when you give. If you can talk to the deacons in this church, I don't go around saying, how much does so-and-so give? Okay? That's not what this is about. This is a principle, I believe, that will draw us closer to the Lord as He guides and directs. And hopefully this will make more sense here in a little bit. So verse 1, Paul speaking, we want to tell you further, brethren, about the grace, and that means the favor and spiritual blessing. We want to tell you further, brethren, about the grace of which has been evident in the churches of Macedonia, arousing in them the desire to give alms. For in the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation, their abundance of joy and their depth of poverty together have overflowed in wealth of lavish generosity on their part. For as I can bear witness, Paul said, they gave according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, that's sacrificially, and they did it how? Nobody twisted their arm, nobody made them do it, the preacher didn't stand up and say, you're a loser if you don't give. It was voluntarily, it was between them and God. The first three verses of 2 Corinthians 8 that I just read describe very clearly that those in the Macedonian church were not wealthy people. As a matter of fact, verse 2 reveals to us that they were in the midst of, quote, severe tribulation and, quote, a depth of poverty. So they were in the midst of severe tribulation, they were in the middle of poverty, but verse 3 says that they gave according to and beyond their ability, and they did it voluntarily. So in the midst of their tribulation, in the midst of their poverty, they felt compelled, we want to get involved. We want to help with something that is beyond our human ability, but we're going to do what we can as God leads. So 2 Corinthians 8, let's go now to verse 4. Begging us most insistently for the favor and the fellowship of contributing in this ministration. So Paul is saying, they begged us for the opportunity to get involved in giving to the church in Jerusalem. They begged us. They were in the midst of what? Severe? And in the depth of? They were in tribulation and they were in poverty, and yet Paul said, they begged us for the opportunity to give to the church. They wanted the opportunity to be involved in some way. Verse 5. Nor was this gift of theirs merely the contribution that we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us as His agents by the will of God. Entirely disregarding their personal interests, they gave as much as they possibly could, having put themselves at our disposal to be directed by the will of God. Entirely disregarding their personal interests. So much so that we have urged Titus that as he began it, he should also complete this beneficent and gracious contribution among you, the church at Corinth. Now, as you abound and excel and are at the front in everything, in faith and expressing yourselves in knowledge, in all zeal and in your love for us, see to it that you come to the front now and abound and excel in this gracious work of almsgiving also. I give this not as an order. Listen to what Paul's saying. I don't give this as an order to dictate to you, but to prove by pointing out the zeal of others, the sincerity of your own love also. Do you see how Paul's saying it's really about love here? It's really about love. John was talking about this morning how James talked about how we can say be warmed and well fed, but if we don't give them a blanket and we don't give them food to eat, do we really truly love? We can say all the right things, and quite honestly, I'm disgusted with what churches, particularly in America, have come to. We say all the right things, but when it comes to walking it out and trusting God in areas that's difficult for us, it's a little more difficult to do that. Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 8, the primary motivation for giving, again, is love. Now let's go down to verse 9. For you are becoming progressively acquainted with and recognizing more strongly and clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means His kindness, His gracious generosity, His undeserved favor and spiritual blessing. Paul is saying, you're becoming progressively more acquainted with this. And I believe what he's saying is you're progressively becoming more acquainted when you step out into a place of sacrifice, because God is saying, oh, now you're understanding my heart, because I sacrificed everything that heaven had to offer. Everything. God set the example of love as a foundation for giving. And in that, though he was very rich, yet for your sakes he became so very poor in order that by his poverty you might become enriched and abundantly supplied. Who's Paul talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. He set the example for us. Verse 10, it is then my counsel and my opinion in this matter that I give you when I say, it is profitable and fitting for you now to complete the enterprise which more than a year ago you not only began, but were the first to wish to do anything about contributions for the relief of the saints at Jerusalem. Paul said, what you started, stay in that place of faith and continue to trust me, because I'm going to move on your behalf. Verse 11, so now finish doing it, that your enthusiastic readiness in desiring it may be equaled by your completion of it according to your ability and means. Do you see what Paul's saying? Don't stress out over what you don't have. I want you to obey God. Paul is challenging, obey the Lord and respond to whatever degree you're able. Churches have done a massive disservice, I believe, to the cause of Christ, because we have tried to twist people's arms and say, if you don't give X amount, then you're not a good person. Then you must not trust God. Your faith must be weak. Verse 12, for if the eager readiness to give is there, then it is acceptable and welcomed in proportion to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Okay? Verse 13, for it is not intended that other people be eased and relieved of their responsibility and you be burdened and suffer unfairly. Verse 14, but to have equality, share and share alike, your surplus over necessity at the present time, going to meet their want and to equalize the difference created by it, so that at some other time, their surplus in turn may be given to supply your want, thus there may be equality. How many of you have ever experienced a time where you gave to someone and it might have been a sacrifice for you? And then maybe months or a few years down the road, you went through a hard time and that person you blessed said, man, I remember what you did for me. There was, when Robbie and I left Cambridge, left our hometown. We our first move was to Evansville, Indiana, and we neither of us had a job, and the money that we had to step into this new season was quickly dwindling. And we met a couple that were very they just had a huge impact on us early on in this shift in life. And we found they were serving in a unique form of missions, and the support that they had went away. It was gone. And the Lord spoke to Robbie and I and said, he compelled us, led us to pay the entirety of their bills until our money ran out. And we didn't have to, and it was just a little bit of money at that point, but we were like, God, we know that you're asking us to do this. We did that, and we were coming to the end of our finances, and God began to lead us into this new season where we were leaving Indiana, moving to Colorado, and a man called us and said, hey, I don't know where you are, what you're doing. God just spoke to me and said, I'm supposed to give you $1,500. So he gave us $1,500. He hadn't spoken to us in many months, probably close to a year. He didn't know what was going on. He called and said, where are you? I said, well, we're on the road right now. He said, man, I'm supposed to send you this money. I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for that, okay? So we get to Colorado, still have no money, still have no job, and we move into this townhouse. And the first day that we're there, no money, no job. We're wondering, okay, what comes next? This Korean pastor, you guys have heard me talk about Pastor James Lee, he and a portion of his congregation met us at our apartment. They helped us unload our truck, gave us like $600 worth of groceries. I mean, there was groceries everywhere. We're like, wow, thank you, Jesus. First night we're there, the only thing that we were able to move in and get kind of out so we could use it was beds. We had our mattresses laying on the floor, Robbie's and my mattress, and each of the kids had their mattress. And so I'm praying. I'm like, okay, God, we're here. Thank you for your provision to get us here. Lord, we are trusting you to do what we can. I get a phone call that night from a man I met on the mission field, and he said, Doug, where are you? I said, well, it's interesting that you would ask. I said, Robbie and I just moved to Denver. We haven't even had our first night. I said, we're getting ready to go to bed. This is our first night in Colorado. He said, that makes sense. I said, what do you mean? He said, I was praying for you, and God spoke to me and said, I'm supposed to pay your rent as long as you live in Colorado. He didn't even know he thought we lived in Indiana. But he said, God spoke to him in prayer and said, as long as they live in Colorado, you pay their rent. What were there, 2.5 years in Colorado? He paid our rent every single month for 2.5 years. God asked us to give sacrificially, scared us to death. We did it. And then he spoke to other people to give back to us when we didn't have any. And we have seen God be faithful. You guys have seen God be faithful over and over and over when we do that. Let's go down now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 15. As it is written, Paul said, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little did not lack. But thanks be to God who planted the same earnest zeal and care for you in the heart of Titus. For he not only welcomed and responded to our appeal, but was himself so keen in his enthusiasm and interest in you that he is going to you of his own accord. But we are sending along with him that brother, commentators in the Amplified Bible believe that he's referring to Luke here. Him that brother whose praise in the gospel is spread throughout all the churches. And more than that, he has been appointed by the churches to travel as our companion in regard to his bountiful contribution, which we are administering for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our eager readiness as Christians to help one another. Are we eager as Christians to help one another? Or do we say, mine? Not yours, mine. Are we looking for opportunities to give? And by that, we're showing our faith that God is going to meet our need. He is going to take care of us. Not giving out of compulsion, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Not giving because somebody's making you feel guilty or putting the shame on you. Okay? That's not how God is asking us to stay in that place of trust in Him. Let's go down to verse 20. For we are on our guard, intending that no one should find anything for which to blame us in regard to our administration of this large contribution. You hear what Paul's saying? We got to be careful. We have to be wise stewards. We need to hold ourselves accountable. He was saying, man, we got to use wisdom here because people are giving to an important need to the church at Jerusalem. We've got to use this in a godly way. We've got to administer it and take care of it in wisdom. Verse 21, for we take thought beforehand and aim to be honest and absolutely above suspicion, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Verse 22, moreover, along with them, we are sending our brother whom we have often put to the test and have found him zealous. That means devoted and earnest in many matters. Do you see what Paul was saying? We checked this guy out and we made sure that the money that he's giving is going to go where it's supposed to go and this man's not going to have sticky fingers. You see the practical wisdom that Paul is saying needs to be applied in addition to stepping out in faith and love to give to begin with. Use wisdom in your finances. But who is now more eagerly earnest than ever because of his absolute confidence in you. Verse 23, as for Titus, he is my colleague and shares my work in your service. And as for the other two brethren, they are special messengers of the churches, a credit and glory to Christ the Messiah. Show to these men, therefore, in the sight of the churches, the reality and plain truth of your love, and that means your affection, goodwill, and benevolence, and what good reasons I had for boasting about and being proud of you. So let's now go to, we're going to jump way down to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 6, and this is out of the English Standard Version. Paul is saying, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. My dad used to say, God loves a cheerful giver. He will accept from a grouch, but he loves a cheerful giver. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly. So God is saying, you need to decide, but you know what his heart is? That you do it with joy and expectancy and belief that God is going to do a wonderful thing with that gift that we willingly decide to give. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. What's it saying? God has all sufficiency at all times and in all things. He's not a God of lack. He's not a God that goes, oh man, if Mark doesn't give this week, I don't know what I'm going to do. God doesn't get nervous over finances. We do. He doesn't. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all efficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So now in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, there is a clear revelation that a person who gives with a teaspoon will receive with a teaspoon. Do you see the principle there? God is saying, if you give a little, that's an indication that you might not be prepared to receive beyond what you're willing to give. Do you see the trust factor that's there? How many of you here would give your 5-year-old son or daughter or your 10-year-old son or daughter $1,000 and say, go use your own judgment? Mm-mm. A good parent is going to say, you might only be capable of handling a dollar and then going into the Dollar Tree and see what you do with that. As a mom and dad, we would say, all right, here's a dollar. Now, if I'm the kid, I'm going for the trolleys. I love gummy worms. It's pray for me, okay? But if we say, hey, here's $5, little Johnny, and I'm going to take you to Dollar Tree, and I want you to use good judgment. And little Johnny or little Susie or whoever, they go into the Dollar Tree, and they take their $5, and they say, I want to buy 5 pairs of mittens because, Mommy, I saw homeless people down in Bellingham, and I would like to give these to homeless people. Do you think you're going to be a little more likely to say, hey, would you like to go to the Dollar Tree? I'd like to give you some more. There's a principle there. God is saying, are you going to be trustworthy with what I give you? Because if I give you something and you're faithful in that little thing that I give you, I might be able to give you more. And if you only give a little, you might not be capable of receiving more than just a little. Now let's listen in 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 10. He, this is referring to God, who supplies, this is so good. Hold on to this verse. He, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. We're going to get back to that in just a minute. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission. By their approval of this service of giving, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the unsurpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. So, verse 10. Listen to this. I'm going to read it one more time. He, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What's God really saying? What's the first thing that he's saying there in the first part of that verse? Don't eat the seed. Don't eat the seed. Okay, what are you talking about? Imagine you were a pioneer and you were heading from East Coast to West Coast back in the 1800s. And you knew there was a plot of land that you were looking for. And man, you wanted to get into that. You wanted to begin breaking up that soil, and you wanted to kind of establish that homestead. Maybe you had a bunch of beef jerky, and you had some flour, and you could make some bread, and maybe you had a bunch of dried beans, and you had a pile of seed. You eat the seed, there's no harvest. If you eat the seed, there's no harvest. Let's read verse 10 again. He, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. God is saying, I want you to make sure that you understand the difference between what I'm giving you to plant as opposed to what I'm giving you to eat. Are we tracking? I believe every single time God gives us income, he's saying there's a portion of this that is seed, and there's a portion that is bread for you to sustain yourself. And what God is asking is, will you trust me enough to ask me first? Not Doug, not Klaus as the lead deacon, not somebody else who thinks you're not spiritual enough. God is saying, will you trust me to guide you through the process of separating out what is seed to be planted versus what is grain to be ground up into bread and for flour for bread so that you can eat and be sustained. God is saying, if you trust me with the seed, you can also trust me with the flour for bread to sustain you. I believe that's where we as professing Christians have missed the faithfulness of God very often. We say, I've got to eat this seed because I'll go hungry if I don't eat this. God said, no, I've given you enough bread. You remember the story of the widow woman in the Old Testament? Elijah went to her and said, hey, what do you... He said, look, I got a little oil, I got a little flour. We're going out to get some water and then we're going to die. Elijah said, give to me first. What was the picture? Give to God first. Give to the work of the Lord first. And he said, when you do that, he said, I promise you, it won't run out. It won't run out. God will always, 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 a million times, always meet our need, and he will take care of us. Don't eat the seed. If we eat the seed, there can be no harvest. Verse 11 goes on to confirm that if we continue to plant the seed of generosity, we will continue to be enriched. Ongoing planting produces an ongoing harvest. Now, the enrichment isn't necessarily going to come the way we want, when we want, how we want, through whom we want. We've talked about this in previous weeks. I think if we give in order to get, we're missing the point. And that's not God's heart. He said, I want you to give because there is need out there and you are my hands and feet. You are my hands and feet, and I want you to give. I want you to give so that people can see me through you. I'll take care of you, but if you're faithful in that, I promise you, your need will always be met. Verse 12 also produced a powerful aha moment for me this past week. Let's read it again. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. According to this verse, what are two things that our giving will accomplish? Number one, it does what? It meets the needs of the saints. And the saint is anybody in your life. And I believe that God's clearly saying, I believe he wants us to be benevolent to everyone. But the saints are his kids. He said, don't forget my kids. Particularly if you're one of them, you can't forget your brothers and sisters. The Bible says that he that forsakes his own is worse than an infidel. That's a harsh verse. He that forsakes his own is worse than an infidel. And God is saying, if you want to go meeting the needs of others and you're stepping over your own family to get to them, what kind of family member are you? For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. So giving, number one, giving meets the needs of the saints. Number two, our giving produces praise to God. In other words, giving is our way of saying, thank you, God. I worship you, God. I praise you, God. You are so good to me that I want to give back as your hands and your feet. And God inhabits the praises of his people, and so he is drawn to us. As we give, it produces praise. What is going to produce the giving? Love. Not compulsion, not arm twisting, not guilt, not shame. It's none of my business. If you go 5 weeks and you never give a penny, I hope for your sake that you don't do that. God is going to meet the need of a person who says, this seed that you've given to me is not meant for consumption. It's meant for planting. It's meant for planting. And I believe God is asking all of us, are you willing to trust me enough to seek my direction over the seed that I've sown into your life? What are you going to do with that seed? Does this make sense? If the only thing that was generated from our giving was an overflow of praise and gratitude to God, would that be enough? Would that be enough? If the only thing that was generated out of our giving was praise that welled up inside of us or welled up inside of those that received the giving, Robbie and I we did, and our kids did this prayer journey around the outskirts of the nation 3.5 years ago-ish, somewhere in there. And it was a faith journey. It's like, God, we're doing this because you've asked us to do it. And we had even gone up into Canada for a brief period. We stayed at a YWAM base there in Canada. And we didn't have any money. Our tires were more like skis than they were tires. There was no tread on our tires. Like, God, we've got to get some tires. And we had our Chrysler Town & Country minivan. And it's just a common tire. You should be able to get that tire anywhere. I went to all these different used car dealerships. Used tire companies and sales stores that they had all racks and racks and racks and racks of used tires. We could not find tires that would fit our van. And one of the missionaries that was visiting there said, "Hey, did I hear that you guys couldn't find any tires for your van?" I said, "Yeah, not used ones." And he said, "I've been praying about that." And he said, "Well, I knew you were out looking." And he said, "The Lord confirmed to me that if you could not find tires, that I was supposed to buy you a brand new set." This was a missionary, didn't have a lot of money. And I don't know about you guys, it's hard when you know somebody's giving that's kind of in the same place that you're in. It's hard to receive. That's a part of what God's doing to bring us to a place of humility, not just in giving, but in receiving as well. And so we finally came down and actually came through the upper northwest. And we're heading back down toward Portland. And was it Josh and Jess that helped us with the brakes? So we're coming down over the mountains in Northern California, and man, you could just smell the brakes. They were on fire. I'm sure those things were glowing. Like, okay, we got some new tires. Now our brakes are gone, man. We knew it. We were in danger coming down off the side of that mountain. And this couple who struggling said, God spoke to us and said, we're supposed to replace your brakes. We didn't ask them. We didn't ask for the tires. God spoke to them. They said, we're supposed to replace the brakes on your van. We're going all around the country, and every time we have a need, God's speaking to people, and people are responding to that need. And we had, I don't know where I got it, had this little teeny gold coin. It was like, all right, we're supposed to give them this gold coin as a blessing to them. And so it's this back and forth, I believe, that God is saying, as my body, as my hands and feet, I want you to be willing to give. And as you're willing to give, I will open up the door when the time is right for you to be able to receive. You guys have done this. You've seen it. We've all been through that. And I believe that's where God is asking us to go as a local church right now. Are we willing to be so responsive to the things that He asks of us that there's never a need that goes unmet? In Acts chapter 2, it talks about how the church had all things common. That's a really cool thing if you're the person that's receiving. I want you to think about that. They had all things common. Nobody had too much. Nobody had too little. In this culture, how do you think that would work? Mi casa, you casa, and I really wasn't planning for that. Okay? My house is your house. Maybe not just as a place, but maybe literally, here, physically, actually, factually, my house is now your house too. I'm going to give you part of my house. I got a car, you don't have one? Here, you got a car now. Listen, I'm not sitting up here acting like I've got the answer to this. We live in a different culture. It's going to be really, really hard to embrace something like that. But there's places all over the world. This is very easy for them because nobody really has anything based on our standards. The poorest people in this nation are by far richer than many people in different countries around the world, by far. Who was it? Was it John, I think you were talking about last week? You went into the grocery store, you and Anne Marie, and it was like, we walk into this grocery store and everything we could even want is in this store. And there are people in many parts of the world don't have anything nothing. Nothing. We are rich, folks. We're rich. The poorest among us are rich. I want us to stand this morning, if you would. And I want to say one more time, this is the last message on faith and finances. And this message was not intended to get your arm behind your back or for the deacons of the church to get their hands in your back pocket. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave it all. He gave His best. He didn't hold back. Father, I just want to thank You and praise You. I want to give You honor and glory. You are so good. You love us beyond anything that we could even begin to imagine. God, I ask that as a body of believers, we would understand Your heart for giving, not mine. Not giving based on the budgeted needs. What is Your heart for us in giving? How can we give in a way that models Your love? You loved us so much that You gave. Father, I worship You, I thank You, and I praise You that when we don't have the money to give, You love us anyway. And then we can give of our time. We can give of our prayer. We can give of love. We can go mow somebody's lawn. Giving is not just financial. It's being willing to sacrifice of the things that are most valuable to us. Because we love You and because we love others. God, thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace and Your mercy in Jesus' name.